If God created the world in 6 days, why is it taking him so long to prepare a place in heaven and return?
If a person commits adultery as a leader in the church and decides to repent silently, does he or she still need to bring it before the church?
We'll find out today if those tough questions have easy answers. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Crystal, one of the reasons I know that the Bible is true is that it doesn't always paint a rosy picture of the people in the Bible. I mean, think of people like Abraham and David and Elijah. They made mistakes, but they were able to rise above them and connect with God.
Yep. And that's so comforting to know, Reuben. It's good to know that even though we lose our way, God will always be there for us.
Absolutely. Yep. Wherever you're at in life today, if you have a question about the Bible or about life that you want to know if the Bible addresses, we want to hear it. You can go ahead and text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or give us a call and leave us a voicemail. You can also message us on social media, on our Facebook and our Instagram pages, or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so we can contact you right back. So, Crystal, who is joining us today to answer these questions?
Joining us today is Dr. Richard Sabuin. Dr. Sabuin is originally from Indonesia. He has a PhD in New Testament from the Adventist International Institute of Advanced Studies in the Philippines, where he later also served as a seminary professor and dean. He is currently the Associate Director of Education for the World Headquarters of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Welcome, Dr. Sabuin.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Greetings to you.
Also joining us today is Dr. Jeffrey Brown. Dr. Brown is currently an associate editor for Ministry Magazine, a publication for pastors. He holds a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life, education, and counseling, and has previously served as a pastor, teacher, and administrator in multiple countries, including the United Kingdom, where he was born, as well as Canada and Bermuda. Welcome, Dr. Brown, to Bible Help Desk.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
Before we get started into our questions, we want to share a verse for you for today found in Proverbs 24, verse 16. And it says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes." And Reuben, I like this part in the verse that says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again." Yeah. And I want to encourage you and remind you that you will rise again. Just like we talked about with Abraham, Elijah, and David, yeah, they all rose again. So please stay encouraged. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for being with us today. Lord, we will rise again. That is a promise that you've said to us in the word. And we want to hold truth to that because what you said, you will do, Lord God. Be with us as we are going to dive into the word, and we have some honest questions and answers that we would like to help us in our lives, Lord God. So be with all of us here. Be with our guest speakers here as well, and us that's here in the studio. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And I pray in Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that comes to us via text. It says, if a person commits adultery as a leader in the church and decides to repent silently, does he or she still need to bring it before the church? Well, it seems here, Crystal, that we have a question about church protocol, if you will, and seeking for forgiveness. Dr. Brown, I want to turn to you here first when it comes to seeking forgiveness, and specifically a leader in the church that has committed adultery. They've sought forgiveness. Do they still need to bring it into the church?
Sure. And as you said, it is a question of church protocol, and we don't want to get into the policies of any particular church. We do want to, as the program says, see what the Bible has to say. And first of all, when it talks about a church leader, Paul speaks about the qualifications of a church leader in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And this context is very important to us. It says a bishop or a church leader then must be blameless. Blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. So the husband of one wife tells us that the individual is to be faithful. And then he goes on to say in verse 7 of that same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So this text is telling us that there are individuals that do fall, but the person who is a bishop or church leader ought to be blameless. That goes along with the territory. And finally, there in verse 10 of that same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So the Bible speaks about elders, deacons, bishops, church leaders, and often uses this word blameless. So here in this context, it doesn't speak about intentions. It doesn't speak about a confession. It doesn't speak about whether you repented in your heart or verbally went before the church board. It says that if the behavior is one of something like adultery, that is not compatible with the office of a church leader. And so the issue of whether I confessed in my heart is not the point. That position of being a church leader is not granted to someone whose conduct is not blameless. Well, I want to end this part by saying, well, is there hope for such an individual? And I want to say, yes, the Bible is a book that is full of hope. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible gives us counsel as far as confession. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, hallelujah, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it says to us in James chapter 5 and verse 16, because this is confessing our sins to God, but then we must confess our faults one to another. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the promise is that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So certain positions in the church work may not be open to us because of certain conduct, but God wants us to know that the doors of heaven are open to everyone who confesses and forsakes their sin and confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Wow, amen. Such a powerful answer that we have here. And it seems that in the leader of a church, there's a high standard there that God places. But we do see that there is forgiveness and that there is a promise, that there is hope. I just love it. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. What's our next question?
Our next question, we received an email from Donald's in Canada. And Donald asks, if God created the world in 6 days, why is it taking him so long to prepare a place in heaven and return, as he promised the disciples in John 14, verse 3? Let's read John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Dr. Subowin, what is your thoughts here when it comes to John 14, verse 3?
Thank you so much. I think the question connects John chapter 14 with Genesis chapter 1 about the creation. When God was creating heaven and earth, it was not about the speed and how quick he would create the universe, because God created heaven and earth according to his plan. If it was about the speed, about how quick he would create, then he could have done it in less than 1 hour, in just few minutes. Because just imagine, on the first day, he created the light simply by saying, let there be light, and there was light. Why should God wait for so many more hours for the next day in order to say, let there be firmament? So that tells us that it is not about how quick he would create, but God would do everything according to his plan. So also the case with the promise of Jesus about his second coming in John chapter 13. Look, Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms, are many mansions. So the rooms are already there, and there are many. The mansions are already there, and there are many. The space is already there. But the question, is there a place for me in that many rooms? Is there a place for me in the space that God has already prepared? So preparing a place is not about building a structure. The structure is already there. Preparing a place is to make sure that we will be saved. But of course, salvation is a choice for us. Jesus already ascended to heaven. He brought his sacrifice, and his sacrifice, the blood that he shed, is enough for everyone to be saved. But the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. So it is about who will believe in him. If a person does not believe in Jesus Christ, then although there are many rooms in heaven, then there is no place for that person. There are several Bible parables of Jesus. Let's say the 10 virgins. There are place for the 5 wise virgin, but there are no place for the 5 foolish one. The space is enough. The wedding place is big for many people, but there are no place for those who are not prepared. There are no place for those who believe. So Jesus is now serving in heaven as our high priest to intervene for us, to help us to be saved. Whenever we confess our sin, whenever we fall and we confess our sin, he would forgive us. Whenever we would like to accept him, he will accept us. So the question is, are we willing to believe in him? Are we ready to welcome his second coming? If we believe, if we are ready, then the place is for us. Thank you.
Wow.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Subowin, and reminding us it's not about the speed of the process. Thank you so much for that.
Absolutely.
Powerful. Amen.
What a powerful answer. And if you want to further your study of the Bible, please check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even requests for free Bible study guides to be mailed to you.
In North America, you can also call and leave us your address, and we will get some free Bible guides sent to you. We're going to take a quick break, so don't go away. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Don't forget, you can text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Our panelists answering your questions today is Dr. Jeffrey Brown and Dr. Richard Sebwin.
Let's go ahead and jump into our next question that came to us via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
I would like to know where it says in the Bible that Jesus will have his scars in his hands and his feet in heaven.
Wow, that's a great question. Asking what is it when it comes to the physical appearance of Jesus? And you know, a couple weeks ago we just celebrated Easter, so this is a great question. Dr. Brown, I want to start with you. What can we say about this? Will Jesus still have that nails in his hands?
Well, that is a wonderful question. And you know, even in the Old Testament, we know that the Old Testament often prophesied something and then the New Testament confirmed it. Somebody said the Old Testament speaks and the New Testament says amen. And so looking at the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, there's an interesting verse there. It says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Mm. And many people have interpreted this to refer to Jesus when he would be there in heaven, showing those who have made it the wounds in his side and in his hands. But is this confirmed or affirmed in the New Testament? Well, if you look at John chapter 20 and verse 19 and verse 20, there is something that is very interesting for us. After Jesus' resurrection, the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And verse 20 goes on to say this, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, in the Bible, there is a disciple that we sometimes make a little fun of. We call him a doubter. In fact, we call him Doubting Thomas. And if anybody was skeptical and needed evidence, it was Thomas. And so there in that same chapter, just a few verses later in verse 24 of John chapter 20, along comes Thomas. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said unto them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so Jesus then came along and showed them. The Bible says there, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, said to them, peace unto you. And the next verse says that Jesus, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And we know from the book of Acts and the end of the book of John that Jesus then ascended to heaven and he has gone there to prepare a place for us. Wow. And so I believe if Thomas can believe, I think I can believe.
Amen.
That Jesus does indeed have those marks in his hands and in his sides to remind us of what he went through because God so loved the world.
Wow.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. When it comes to this question, you know, Crystal, I just wanted to imagine how Thomas must have felt when he was able to touch those scars and see that. And I myself think, man, being in heaven and having that reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus did for us, it's just going to be powerful. Yeah. And so I just thank you so much for that question, viewer, and I thank you for that answer, Dr. Brown. Well, what question do we have next?
Our next question, we received an email from Carol. Carol asks, could you please help me to understand what is meant by the sacrifice of fools mentioned in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1? I do not want to be doing evil in the presence of God. Dr. Brown, what are your thoughts when it comes to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1?
Sure. Well, perhaps we could read that together there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. And the Bible says, walk prudently or carefully when you go to the house of God. and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. And at times, God would actually command his people, although he was the God who asked for us to bring sacrifices, he actually commanded his people to stop bringing the blood of goats and bulls. And he would often say that he did not have interest anymore in their songs. He would sometimes say that he would stop his ears from listening to their prayers. And God is interested in our hearts, that we give heart devotion to God and that we give loving service to our neighbor. That's why the Bible's emphasis is on loving God as our first commandment and loving ourselves. So if we are only giving offerings to the Lord, but we are oppressing or treating our neighbor in an unkind way, God says, no, I'm not interested in your offerings anymore. And we can see that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13 to 15. Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible gives us this advice. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. But just look at one last, in the same Isaiah, chapter 58 and verses 6 and 7, God says what he would rather get from us. He says, is this not the type of fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So don't just say to me, I love God. Show me that you love God by the way you love your fellow human being.
Wow.
Thank you so much for that, Dr. Brown, and clarifying that, because I know some parts of the Bible can be a little tricky, but you gave us other Bible examples, verses that we could look to as well. Thank you so much for that.
Well, let's take a look at our final question that came to us via text. It says, I've always learned the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So how is it that Matthew says the servants were given the talents of 5, 2, and 1, while Luke says they were each given 1 pound? Wow, it seems we have two different authors here saying two different things in the Bible. So, Dr. Sabuwan, I want to start with you. The viewers wondering, are Luke and Matthew contradicting themselves? What can we say?
Thank you very much for the question. Actually, in the Bible, there are also other examples about what people consider as contradicting passages or contradicting stories or facts. But let us now focus on the question, because when we compare Luke chapter 19, verses 11 and the following verses about the parable of the 10 minas, and also comparing it with Matthew chapter 25 about the parable of the talents, we can see that there are parallels. There are parallels in which a nobleman or a master would go far away to a country far away and then would entrust his talent or his pounds or minas to his servants. And then he would return and ask them to give accountability of what they have been entrusted. And then he would reward them for what they would report or give back to him with some interest. Those are the parallels, but there are also differences. Now, when we are dealing with parables in the Gospels that have the same structure, we may not always think that they should be the same parable. Let me give some examples. We have in the Gospel of Luke itself, three parables about the lost. In Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, they have exactly similar pattern. Someone or something is lost, and then it was found, and then there was celebration, there was joy. Mm. But they are three different parables following the same pattern. There is also another example. Let me just open Matthew chapter 13. I think it is on verse 44. It says there, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That is one parable. Another parable, just on the following verse, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant doing the fine or looking for fine pearls. When he found one of the great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You can see the same pattern. But although they follow the same pattern and they really bring the same lesson, but they are different parables. Jesus would give one or two parables following the same pattern to emphasize something. So we can say that the parable in Matthew and the parable in Luke, they are similar, but they are not necessarily the same parable. Thank you.
Wow, that's just a great insight that we have. As when we're reading the Bible, we can see that there are these patterns, especially in the parables, and knowing that the lessons, though, are the same. So, Dr. Sabuin, thank you so much for that answer. And as you as well, Dr. Brown, thank you so much for guiding us through these questions and guiding us through the Bible. Thank you so much for joining us.
Yes, and a big thank you to all of you who sent questions in. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling us or leaving a voicemail or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages.
Thanks again for watching, and we'll see you again next week. Take care.
Bye-bye.